We're going to start our series in the book of Judges. Some of you will remember we were in Joshua about a year ago. So Judges chapter 1. After the death of Joshua, the people of Israel inquired of the Lord, "Who shall go up first for us against the Canaanites to fight against them?" The Lord said, "Judah shall go up. Behold, I have given the land into his hand." And Judah said to Simeon, his brother, "Come up with me into the territory allotted to me, that we may fight against the Canaanites. And I likewise will go with you into the territory allotted to you." So Simeon went with him. Then Judah went up, and the Lord gave the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their hand, and they defeated 10,000 of them at Bezek. They found Adoni Bezek at Bezek and fought against him and defeated the Canaanites and the Perizzites. Adoni Bezek fled, but they pursued him and caught him and cut off his thumbs and his big toes. And Adoni Bezek said, 70 kings with their thumbs and their big toes cut off used to pick up scraps under my table. As I have done, so God has repaid me." And they brought him to Jerusalem, and he died there. And the men of Judah fought against Jerusalem and captured it and struck it with the edge of the sword and set the city on fire. And afterward, the men of Judah went down to fight against the Canaanites who lived in the hill country, in the Negev, and in the lowland. And Judah went against the Canaanites who lived in Hebron. Now the name of Hebron was formerly Kiriath Arba. And they defeated Sheshai and Ahiman and Talmai. From there they went against the inhabitants of Debir. The name of Debir was formerly Kiriath Sefer. And Caleb said, "He who attacks Kiriath Sefer and captures it, I will give him Aksa, my daughter, for a wife." And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, captured it. And he gave him Aksa, his daughter, for a wife. When she came to him, she urged him to ask her father for a field. And she dismounted from her donkey, and Caleb said to her, "What do you want?" She said to him, "Give me a blessing, since you have set me in the land of the Negev. Give me also springs of water." And Caleb gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. And the descendants of the Kenite, Moses' father-in-law, went up with the people of Judah from the city of Palms into the wilderness of Judah, which lies in the Negev near Arad. And they went and settled with the people. And Judah went with Simeon his brother, and they defeated the Canaanites, who inhabited Zephath, and devoted it to destruction. So the name of the city was called Hormah. Judah also captured Gaza with its territory, and Ashkelon with its territory, and Ekron with its territory. And the Lord was with Judah, and he took possession of the hill country, but he could not drive out the inhabitants of the plain, because they had chariots of iron. And Hebron was given to Caleb, as Moses had said. And he drove out from it the three sons of Anak. But the people of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites who lived in Jerusalem. So the Jebusites have lived with the people of Benjamin in Jerusalem to this day. The house of Joseph also went up against Bethel, and the Lord was with them. And the house of Joseph scouted out Bethel. Now the name of the city was formerly Luz. And the spies saw a man coming out of the city, and they said to him, "Please show us the way into the city, and we will deal kindly with you." And he showed them the way into the city, and they struck the city with the edge of the sword. But they let the man and all his family go. And the man went to the land of the Hittites and built a city and called its name Luz. That is its name to this day. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word. We want to try to make sense of this, and we know we need you. We need your spirit. Would you help us this morning as we look in to gain wisdom and increase faith from this word? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, a while back, it was a few summers ago, Karen and I were driving back from Maine, back to Vermont, and we're on Interstate 93, And we were just nearing Manchester, New Hampshire, and we noticed something was wrong with our car, our van. The kids were watching something, I think, on the iPad that was connected into the cigarette lighter. Actually, they don't really have those much anymore. It's a AC outlet. But anyway, the movie started stalling and skipping. The radio started fading. I saw lights start dimming. And the AC stopped working. The windows wouldn't really go up and down. And then the engine started stalling. And I remember we were on a slope coming down. There was an exit at the bottom of the hill. And I thought, I better get off, because this doesn't seem right. I'm losing control. And we pulled off, and we rolled into a gas station. Actually, right after we crossed over into the gas station, the whole car died. There's nothing we couldn't start at anything. And we found out the alternator went. I'm thankful there was an exit right there. And there were all these warning signs, right? This is, something's wrong. Something is not right here. Oftentimes, when something is about to go wrong, there are warning signs. Whether it's if you're sick, you start having chills, maybe a fever, sweating, no appetite, you're tired, maybe it's your marriage, there are warning signs. Spending less and less time together, blaming each other more and more, or even faith. We often don't think of this in terms of faith. Are there warning signs with a weakening faith? There are. And I think oftentimes our faith weakens when we begin to do what is right in our own eyes. That is one of the warning signs. I'm going to do what I think is right instead of asking God, instead of asking God's people. Sometimes it's hard to notice because we as people are a mixture, right? We're saints, we're forgiven by Christ, but we're also sinners. And oftentimes when our faith weakens, we begin to believe that God isn't enough. We need more. We need something else for strength. We begin looking around. That's what happened here. Did you see any warning signs in chapter 1? Think about it for a moment. Because that's what I want to bring forward today. Just 2 points. The first is when our faith weakens and we start to believe that God isn't enough, one of the first things we do is try to gather more human strength. If God isn't enough. And actually, things began well. Look at verse 1. It says, Israel, the nation of Israel, inquired of the Lord. The way this would happen is they would usually come before the priest and they would inquire before the Lord. So they were used to coming before the tent of meeting. Joshua and Moses, they would be inquiring of the Lord. Well, they don't have a leader now, so they need to come. The priest was probably seen as some kind of a leader. So they're asking, what does God want us to do? Who does God want to go up first? It's kind of like drawing straws. Who's God going to pick? Which tribe is he going to pick to go and fight the Canaanites? And everybody was probably like, I hope he doesn't choose me. Well, guess who he chose? He chose Judah. Verse 2. Judah shall go up. Behold, I have given the land into his hand. You know, the first thought, I think, in Judah's mind, what other tribe can we get to help us? I don't want to go alone. See, if you're facing a challenge or a decision, maybe you're facing something unknown, is your first thought or your first action to go to the Lord? Let's go to the Lord and ask, what does God want? Maybe you're looking for a job. We've heard that here a couple times today. Do we first go to the Lord? Lord, what do you want? Will you provide? Do you search the scriptures for wisdom? Maybe it's something that is kind of out of the ordinary that the Bible might not talk about necessarily. Is there wisdom that we can gain from God's word? Do you seek wisdom from those who represent God, those who are believers? Do you consult people in the church? I can't tell you, oftentimes when there's problems or before there's problems, someone will come and they will say, this is what we've decided to do. Instead of, I'm thinking about doing this. Could you help me and give wisdom? And I'll tell you, there have been times where people said, this is what I'm going to do. And you're just going to have to adjust. Or, we want your blessing. But that's actually skipping the first step, isn't it? What about coming and inquiring of the Lord? Well, look at, we see Judah shall go up. And what does God say? I have given the land into his hand. The his is referring to Judah, the tribe of Judah. But what does Judah say? Verse 3. And Judah said, thank you, God, I trust you with all my heart. Tribe, let's go. Nope. Verse 3, the first thing Judah says is, hey, Simeon, do you want to strike a bargain? I'll help you if you'll help me. I'll help you. Actually, if you'll help me conquer my territory, then I'll help you. And there's, you know, there's nothing wrong with that, right? In the sense of we can help each other. But it's almost like it's stating God isn't enough. It's not enough to hear what God has said. Judah shall go up. I have given the land into his hand. And then say, well, I think we need more strength. And then something else happens. We see this strange story. You know, Judges, I'll just give you a warning. There's a lot of strange things in here. There's a lot of things that are going to make you question what in the world was going on. And you'll always come back to people, there is no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. When people do what's right in their own eyes, we see strange things. And here's one. There's this king, Adonai Bezek, who they cut his thumbs and toes off. Now that's kind of a strange and maybe picture we don't want to think about. Are thumbs and toes necessary, first of all? Yes. Can you hold a sword without a thumb? Well, not very easily. And that's one of the reasons probably why they would do that. So they render you unable to fight. Can you run fast without your big toe? Maybe some of you have injured your big toe. It's necessary for balance. That's one of the toes that creates the most balance. And here, they cut his toes and his thumbs off. Now that seems kind of brutal. But if we think about it this way, this king was brutal. He had dehumanized other kings. It says he actually admits himself in verse 7. 70 kings with their thumbs and toes cut off used to pick up scraps under my table. 70 kings. He rendered kings, someone who is in the highest position, he put them in the lowest position as beggars under his table. This was evil. Justice needed to be done. And so this actually, he admits God's justice in this very verse, verse 7. He says, as I have done, so God has repaid me. Now this goes back to God's law, which we know as an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. In Leviticus 24, God says this, if anyone injures his neighbor, as he has done, it shall be done to him. Well, that wouldn't fly today, would it? But actually, this law was given as a restraint. Because you know what would happen? Someone would come over to your house, they'd have an argument, and they'd punch you and knock a tooth out. And you know what you would do? You would turn around and say, I'm so angry, I'm going to knock all your teeth out. And actually, I'm going to go further. I'm going to knock you unconscious. I'm going to send you to the hospital, and I might even kill you. That's how people functioned often. Revenge. And so this law is actually limiting revenge, saying, no, if one tooth is knocked out, all you can take is one tooth. It's meant for restraint. Now, I think the point we need to take from this is God's justice is being done. And God can use the military. He does use the military and civil authorities as means of his accomplishing his justice. And he still does that today. We could ask, did they go too far? Did they really have to cut off thumbs and toes? I mean, it's almost like they were wanting him to suffer. That's a question we really don't know the answer to. What was their motive for doing that? Were they trying to just follow God's law? Or were they, as one commentator suggested, they may have been following the Canaanite practices of the land. They made us suffer, we're going to make him suffer. And then we see another strange story where Caleb, verse 12, Caleb offers his daughter as a prize. If anyone attacks this city and conquers it, I will give my daughter, Aksa, to the man who conquers it. And we think, well, that's Caleb. At first glance, we might think that's kind of not treating your daughter with maybe the respect. Is this honorable, Caleb? It's almost as if she's some prize to give away. But remember, she's a human being. But I think for us to think about this in our terms, in our day, it's very hard for us to get into the mode of what the way they were thinking. And as one suggested, this actually can be a very honorable thing to do. One, it guarantees a husband of courage. So they're not going to have just some loser guy marry his daughter. It's going to be someone with courage. Secondly, she is guaranteed that her marriage will be within the community of Israel. It won't be, as many were doing, marrying people of other nations. So there's an honorable aspect here, but I still wonder, what was Caleb's motive in all of this? It almost seems to be a bribe. Hey, everybody, I've got this daughter here. Wouldn't you like to marry her? I'll give her to whoever conquers the city. The city must have been hard to conquer. I wonder, do we ever bribe people to follow the Lord? How about this? This is a mailer I got a long time ago, many, many years ago, from a church. Are you hungry? Would you like a regular size meal? A large size, if you want large, then come two Sundays. But if you want super size, then come three Sundays. I got another mailer that said, well, on the back I'll read this. What are you hungry for? Are you hungry for friends? Are you hungry for fries? Are you hungry for acceptance? Are you hungry for money? Are you hungry for relevance? Choose B, fries. Visit your favorite fast food joint. Choose D, money. Visit your banker or broker or try your parents again. Choose E, A, or C, which are friends, acceptance, relevance. Visit us to find satisfaction for a supersized hunger. In other words, what you're going to get at this church is friends, acceptance, and relevance. There's nothing about God. There's nothing about the Bible. There's nothing about Christ. What is church anyway? We start wondering, well, what kind of a place is it? I got another mailer from another church that said, come on this Sunday and go back to the visitor's booth and you'll receive a free prize. I think it was big when Beanie Babies were big. Receive your free Beanie Baby. Oh my goodness. And we can laugh about it, but it's actually sad, isn't it? I mean, it's like, what do we have to do to get people to come to church? It's almost a bribe. Like, God isn't enough? We have to jump into the ways of the world. And that's why I'm wondering about Caleb. Was God not enough? Was he not strong enough for them to conquer that city? Did he really have to offer his daughter as a prize? You know, there's a big mess. There's mess all over Judges, especially. And yet, what does God do? He continues to give favor. There was blessing for his daughter. I'll tell you what, his daughter was no pushover woman. Did you see what she did? She seems to be a strong woman, very respectful to her father. She actually comes, she urges her new husband to ask for land from her father, and then she goes before her father and asks a blessing, and she actually gets some of the best land, land with upper springs and lower springs, which was absolutely necessary in a dry and arid land. The father gave her favor. But I wonder about our own solutions. You see, our own solutions never seem to really strengthen our faith and bring us closer to God. And that leads to the second thing. We begin to compromise. And that's the second area of weakness that we see here. First, we try to gather more human strength and try to come up with human schemes. Secondly, we begin to compromise. The progression actually goes from bad to worse. Look at verse 19. We don't have time to deal with all the different places and things going on, but I want to point out a few. Verse 19. And the Lord was with Judah, and he took possession of the hill country, but he could not drive out the inhabitants of the plain. Why? Because they had chariots of iron. Listen, he could not. I can't do it. We can't do it. Their chariots are too strong. They're chariots of iron. But as another person pointed out, when did chariots ever stop God? Did not he throw the entire Egyptian army into the Red Sea with chariots? Yes. Joshua chapter 17. Joshua says to the people, "You shall drive them out even though they have chariots." And here we're in Judges and they're saying, "We can't do it. They have chariots of iron." Something is going wrong. That is a warning sign. And one person suggests it's not about the chariots. It's that they're living in disobedience to God. But it gets worse. Look at verse 21. But the people of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites. Oh, all of a sudden it's not a could not, we can't do it. It's just a we're not gonna do it. We didn't do it. Well, you might say, well, didn't we just read in verse 8 that the men of Judah fought against Jerusalem, captured it, struck it with the edge of the sword, and set the city on fire? What's going on here? Some people think that the Jebusites retook the city and started rebuilding it. Then I want you to look at verse 24. The spies saw a man coming out of the city of Bethel, and they said to him, "Please show us the way into the city." And I would phrase this as they would not. So first we have verse 19, they could not drive them out. Verse 21, they did not drive them out. And verse 24, they would not. Now in this case, they said, "Please show us the way." They're asking kindly. Now this does not usually happen in a battle. But you might think, well, hey, what's the big deal? I mean, this is their strategy. This guy comes out of the city. Hey, there, you can picture him hiding maybe behind the rocks. Hey! Or jumping out and seizing him. Well, if they did that, wouldn't they say, "Show us the way into the city or you die"? No. "Please show us the way into the city." You're almost wondering, are they pretending to be, "We're lost. We need to find the door. Where's the city?" I don't think so. But what's wrong here? And one of the things that we can determine that's wrong is actually, someone pointed out, it's in the Hebrew language. And some of the ladies here will know what I'm talking about because ladies' Bible study talked about the word chesed. That's the word they use here. Listen to this. "Please show us the way into the city and we will deal chesed with you." That means we will be devoted to you. We will show you loyalty. We will be committed to you. This is covenantal language. God's steadfast love. The word that describes that is chesed. And God specifically told them to destroy, utterly destroy, leave no one. But then you can say, well, wait a second. Didn't Joshua do this with Rahab? Spies came, And they said, if you don't tell anyone, if you give us favor, we will spare you. Isn't that the same thing they're saying here to this man? Yes, and that's where it ends. Because Rahab eventually pledged her allegiance to Israel. Right there, she told them she would support them. And she actually became into the nation of Israel. Jesus actually, his line came through Rahab, but not this man. This man and his family, it says, they let him go. And he went to the land of the Hittites. Guess what? He went to the enemy and he built another city. That's different than Rahab, isn't it? Compromise. You see the progression continually weakening when God had specifically told them exactly what to do. And I wonder if we look at our own lives, are there ways that you have compromised with God? This question needs some thought and needs some searching in your own soul. Has God called me to live a certain way and I've compromised? Do I see a progression in my life where I was living for God and I wanted to do what He wanted and I was following a leader? And then things began to slide and slip. And I couldn't do it. And then I didn't do it. And then I wouldn't do it. How do we follow the Lord with our hearts? Jesus gave us one way, and it's called repent. Repent. In other words, that means, Lord, I am not going to go my own way anymore. I'm going to turn to your way. I'm not going to believe my false beliefs anymore, that I need more human strength or I need better ideas. And then I'll begin to compromise. I need to repent of my false beliefs and believe what you say is true. I'm going to repent, Lord, of doing what always seems right to me because I'm following my heart, which leads to death. I want to follow yours, which leads to life. Repent and receive His grace. You see, you can't receive His grace without repentance. Receive the grace of His Son, Jesus Christ, who has given you new hearts. He's offered new hearts. For those who turn to Him and follow Him, He frees them so they don't have to compromise anymore. They're able to follow. They're able to love. They're able to see with new eyes. God is all we need. Not these other props and crutches. So as we continue on, next week we'll look at the second half of Judges chapter 1 and we'll see what went wrong even further. And that kind of leads into a downward spiral of the abyss of sin and some real challenging times for the nation of Israel. And real times of grace from God as well. So bear with us and we'll dig in together. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would give us the ability, even the grace of repentance. Help us to turn from doing what's right in our own eyes. Lord, we don't want to continually become watered down more and more, become weaker and weaker. We want to become strong in Christ. And so we need you to convict us of our sin, that we would have our eyes open to see what lies we're believing, how we are not following you, and how we are following ourselves, or others, or the world, or our flesh, whatever it might be, or even the evil one. Lord, we pray that you would work in our hearts, that we would turn to you, and that we would gain strength. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.